Turn your Bible to Leviticus, please. No other book in the Old Testament points more about Jesus Christ than this book, Leviticus. You may wonder why I use the word paints rather than talks. Because in my opinion, it describes him in many different ways, as if artist is drawing a portrait of Jesus Christ through this book as a chief high priest and mediator. The title, Leviticus, is a Latin form of a Greek title of this book. It means pertaining to Levites, pertaining to Levites. The content of the book of Leviticus was given to the Israelites during the year they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, where they also received the laws of God for them. It was the time after the exodus from Egypt, before they started wandering for 39 years. Soon Israelites realized that their God has been more interested than just rescuing them from the slavery of Egypt. Rather, he wanted to have a relationship with them. He was willing to come down from Mount Sinai in the midst of them by using a place called Tabernacle, or the place of meeting. In other words, he wanted to build a gap, build a bridge between the deity and humanity. It's a common idea that amongst some Christians that New Testament God is a God of grace, but the Old Testament God is a God of all anger, wrath, and judgment. I don't think so. As I read the Leviticus, he is full of grace and mercy. Another very important thing about this book, Leviticus, is that its significance was designed to become obsolete. Did you hear that? Book of Leviticus is supposed to be obsolete. Before you run out the door, grab a rock so you can stone me. I'm speaking the heresy. Stay with me. I said the significance of the book itself is designed to become obsolete. I didn't say the application would be obsolete. No scriptures would have any application that become obsolete, but or outdated because of time, like some liberal would like to say. I was watching one of my favorite program, used to be, Blue Blood. Tom Selleck said this one time. He said the Bible is outdated. And as soon as I heard that, okay, I'm done with this program. Is it talking regarding the homosexuality? Bible is not outdated. This book's content were for the Israel priest of the Old Testament to follow the ways of sacrifices and feasts according to God's way, not their own ways. So this God's way still applies in 21st century Christians. We don't go to God any way we wanted. In the book of Leviticus, as I'm sure you read, that Aaron's son came to approach God with a profane fire in their own way. What happened to them? God struck them dead. If God has the same system, probably all of us would be dead by now. Would you agree? God wants he to be worshipped and to be followed and to be adored all in his way, not our own way. We must do the things his way, not our ways. I'm repeating because it is so important. People think that, well, I follow God in my way. No, you don't. As I taught you guys this in the study of the book of Hebrews, you cannot study the book of Hebrews without studying the book of Leviticus. You cannot study the book of Leviticus without studying the book of Hebrews. they have to be coincide to understand. All right, Leviticus falls into the neatly two segments, two parts. First 17 chapters teaches about the way to God. Way to God. By saying the way to God, to approach God by the blood sacrifice only. He deliberately planned it that way. And if the Hebrews, the sinners, wants to come to God, the Holy One, only way was through the God honored cover, blood of the sacrificed animal. And it covered their sins. God honored it. Now, so let's stop here. Just in case you have any wonder why it requires blood. Remember, God, our God is a holy God. Amen? Are we holy? Without God, we are not holy. When we sin against God, first of all, we are born with a sinful nature. Our first people, Adam and Eve, when they sin against God, because of sin, it requires death. Everybody understand that portion, right? So, by mercy of God, by grace of God, he said, okay, I won't let you be dead. I will kill something else on your behalf, atonement on your behalf, so that his or she, her blood will be spilled on the ground. I will consider that it was yours. That's the general concept of atonement. God honored it. So 17 chapters, God spelled out how the sinners could reach God and how could find the cleansing from the sin and be right with him. Now the second half, from 18th chapter to the chapter 27, Israel is learned the direction for the walk with God. This portion of Leviticus teaches how sinners could stay in touch with the Holy God. He didn't just say, okay, this is how you can come to me and end of it. He wanted them to stay in touch with him. So we'll start at the verse 3 of chapter 1, first offering, that is a burnt offering. Now we see that Jesus' total consecration. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Did you notice it said free will? Not to be forced. We American Christians, have this sanitized version of a sacrifice. Same idea goes for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Somehow, in our opinion, it was a very clean and neat and not so bloody, just enough, to, a little bit here and there, just in look like a Hollywood style. No, let me put it in a blunt way. It was a butcher shop. That's what it was. Temple Mount was a butcher shop. And okay, since we had a nice, wonderful agape feast, I'm not going to describe about the butcher shop and for the sake of somebody who has a weak stomach. The first sacrifice mentioned in the book of Leviticus was a burnt offering. This one requires a total consumption of the animal on the altar. It is a vivid image of a total dedication, complete dedication of Jesus Christ, total consecration of his life. This burnt offering gives us an application that we as a Christian, our life should be total consecrated to the Lord. In other words, there is no such thing as a Sunday morning and a Thursday night Christian. Either you are full Christian, like Jesus said, either you are for me or what? Okay, there's nothing halfway in between. All right, second offering is peace offering. Grain offering in chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is a sweet aroma. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it, and pour frankincense on it. I'm not much of a bread eater. I'm a meat eater. But I like the smell of the fresh baked bread or rolls, don't you? The grain offering represent all the works of God the Son for the God the Father. The offering represents that Jesus Christ is the bread of life and the perfect one who nourishes our inner person as we worship Him and meditate and study His Word. This explains why God laid down such a strict condition for the offerer to meet before the grain offering could be accepted. Burnt offering was a very simple thing. You cut the throat of the animal on the spot and then dump the whole thing on the altar, burn it. There's nothing, supposed to be nothing left behind. Just burn the whole thing. But grain offering, you bring the fine flour and put on all of that stuff and bring it to the altar. You only put the portion of it. What about the rest of them? You give it to the priest. You share with them. As many of you know, the olive oil in the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit. You notice that, and here it says oil upon it. In verse 4 and 5, as you read before, mingled with oil. And in verse 6, it said poured oil on it. And in verse 7, with oil. So, with that in mind, the prominence of the Holy Spirit in human life of Jesus is a very noticeable. When he was on the earth, he was born in the born of the Spirit in Luke chapter 1 verse 35, and the angel Gabriel speaking to the Mary said, "Holy Spirit will come upon you." So that's a mingled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was baptized of the Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Remember, Holy Spirit came down from heaven in the form of what? Dove. There you go. Just in case you're wondering why the Calvary Chapel has a dove as a logo, that's the reason. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the Word of God. And Jesus taught and performed, Jesus led by the Holy Spirit in Mark chapter 1 verse 12 and poured oil on it. And Jesus taught and performed the miracle and offered himself in the power of the Holy Spirit with oil. Amen? This picture of the Holy Spirit with Jesus makes us to ask ourselves this question. If Jesus, who is God himself, right? Need the Holy Spirit's guidance this much, how much more do we need Him? Have you ever thought about that? If God Himself, Jesus Himself, need the Holy Spirit and He didn't do anything without the Holy Spirit's guidance, how much more do we need Him? All right, third offering. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, peace offering or the fellowship offering. Verse 1 of chapter 3, please. When his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hands on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Stop there. What does it mean that he lay his hands on the animal's head? It's pretty much like saying, okay, my sin is transferring from my body to this animal who will die in my behalf. Some people come up with a fancy word, a theological word, they say the proxy. Verse 2. I'm sorry, second half of the verse 2. Aaron's son and priest and shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by the fire to the Lord, a fat that covers the entrail and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobes attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice which is on the wood and that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The peace offering speaks of a communion and the fellowship of believers with God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is also known as a fellowship offering. And Jesus is our peace, who has broken down every wall for us, and that we may enter into the holiness of God through his blood of his reconciliation. Remember that the curtain was torn from the top to bottom at the time of his death? He's saying, now you can enter into Holy of Holies without fear, without any trembling. This was not an offering to make peace with God. Did you hear me? This, even though it's a peace offering, this is not to make a peace with God. There's only one way to make a peace with God for a Christian, becoming born-again Christian. But this offering is to enjoy peace with God. The whole reason Jesus made a peace between God the Father and the believers is so that we can enjoy that peace with him. Amen? Alright, fourth offering is now the sin offering. Jesus, the friend of sinners, in chapter 4, verse 2, please. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sin unintentionally against any of the commandment of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, and if the anointed or priest sin, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for the sins which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offerings. Before we go into the next text, I want you to go back to the notice a couple of things. If a person sin unintentionally against any of the commandment of the Lord, is there such a thing as an intentional sin and an unintentional sin? Before you answer me back, think with me. Let's look at the definition of sin. Definition of the sin is a missed mark. Okay? Missing a mark. We, as a born-again Christian, we might have all the intention to do right, what is right in the sight of God. But because we have a sinful nature and the tendency to doing sins, we, remember Jesus said, our spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. Exactly. So because we are tempted, because we want that kind of thing, so we miss the mark of holiness and righteousness as a believer. So we miss the mark, we sin against God. Is that considered, this is not grace of God. Yeah. Unintentionally. And what if somebody know what he was doing intentionally? Remember what we talked about a couple Sundays ago? There are times where we cannot turn around anymore. Our heart is hardened to the point. When a person doing intentional sin against God, that adds one more step to the callous, one more layer of callous, one more layer of callous, pretty soon that person will not turn. And I don't want to be that person, because there's no more turnaround. All right. Another thing, verse 3, if anointed priest sins, bring the guilt on people. Did you get that? James said, let not everyone want to be a teacher, because a teacher will be judged strict of judgment. In other words, if you teach the word of God, whatever the capacity, and you sin against God knowingly, whether it's unintentional or the intentional in this standard, you sin against God, You are more responsible because you know better. I know better. That's why it scares me when I sin against God. It's like, oh, I did it. I knew it. I shouldn't have done it. It's not just men, ladies. Those who are here, you ladies know the word. So you are not off the hook. Man was a sinner. Guys, don't get too excited. Man was a sinner before keeping of the law, but actually it was the law which revealed to him that he was a sinner. We were sinners from the day one when we were born, but we just got to know that we are wrong. The sin offering was offered during all the Jewish feasts, like a feast of the Passover, feast of the Pentecost, and feast of the Trumpet, and feast of the Tabernacle. And whenever offering was presented to the Lord, the sin offering had to be there as the first one. Because you cannot make a peace with God and make any other offering to God unless your sin has been dealt with. That's why it is so important before we make a petition in our prayer, we have to ask God to forgive us from our sins. And when we harbor, the Word of God says, when we harbor over our sins, God will not what? Hear our prayers. Because sin literally blocks our prayer. And again, in the Colossians or the 1 Peter, husband, if you're not right with your wife, your prayer will be hindered. All right. Whenever the offering was presented to the Lord, sin offering had to be made the first one because the sin had to be dealt with before they dedicate themselves totally to the Lord and have a peace with Him. All right. I'm going to make a comparison between the burnt offering and the sin offering. Burnt offering, where the burnt offering leaves off, sin offering begins. The burnt offering tells who Christ is, total consecration. But the sin offering tells what Christ did for us. Amen? The burnt offering, Christ meet the demand of God's high and holy standard. In the sin offering, Christ meet the deep and desperate need of man. In burnt offering, we see preciousness of Christ. But in sin offering, we see the hatefulness of our sins. And you may say, well, what are you talking about? What hatefulness? Because of our sin, if we are in the Old Testament, an animal had to die. Am I making sense? A life had to be killed for our sins. That is hatefulness. In the New Testament time, we add one more sin on the Christ's shoulder while he was on the cross. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering, total consecration. Yes, I want to be totally dedicated to God. That is my decision. But sin offering is a mandatory. It needs to be done. Making sense? Sin of ignorance reveals the underlying truth that man is a sinner by nature. We are a sinner whether we know it or not, whether we like to admit it or not. Now, the religion is a man's desperate effort of their own justification, reconciling with God. The problem is that we are not holy enough to get to God. It's like a Tower of Babel, trying to reach to heaven. Fat chance. God is too holy for him to defile himself. So we cannot reach God, and God will not come down to our level, defiled level. So there had to be a mediator who built a bridge between God and mankind. Who would that be? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. All right. Fifth offering. chapter 5, verse 14, now we see Jesus as atoning sacrifice. Then Jesus spoke to the Moses, saying that if a person committed trespasses and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flock, with valuation of the shekel of the silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make a restitution for the harm that he had done in regard of the holy things, and shall add 1/5, that is 20%, to it, give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So trespass offering and the sin offering were very similar in both ritual and meaning. Sometimes the name can be interchanged. Names can be interchanged, and the trespass offering had more reference to the sins that had done indefinite damage to the tabernacle service or to the neighbors. Let's say you accidentally burned somebody's field. It's a 1 acre field. Then you have to repay the 1 acre field amount of harvest plus 20%. That is trespass offering. This offering requires a repair of damage nearly and the penalty of 20% in addition. Now, chapter 5 explains the trespass offering, and chapter 6 and 7 talks about going against these five offerings. This is such a typical Jewish literacy, and explain something in advance and go back and in more detail explaining. Like, remember chapter 1 and 2 of the Genesis? Creation. Chapter 1 is explained, and then chapter 2 going back. And it's not recreation, it's just explain a little more. And Moses did it many times in the first, these five books, Pentateuch. Alright, now we see that Jesus the healer. Living in the wilderness can be quite a challenge without a permanent sanitation facilities. Some of you guys love camping. I don't. My wives don't. I've done that when I was young, when I was in the military. So why do I want to do it again? Any place don't have a high-speed internet access, that's a wilderness for us. The things they had to do is they had to be careful. If they are not careful, they can have a disease, they can have a bad food. So God gave them, He's a really caretaker and a healer, taking care of all the nitty-gritty things. By the way, because of the Jewish people followed the dietary laws during the time of the medieval time, Jewish people, Jewish community are the only one were not having chlorella, a plague, chlorella, because they throw away the food that has anything that possibly potentially contaminate the food and the disease. So they are the only one who are not dying. So do you know what the people around the community did? Oh, Jewish people spread this bad disease. So they start to kill Jewish people. Guess who was behind? Satan. Like a leprosy. And now we see in chapter 13 and 14, Lord gave them the law concerning leprosy, which is a symbol of sin. Like a leprosy, sin deadened the person's spiritual senses and break down our resistance. The things that once we thought that we never do become no big deal. Like a leprosy, sin horribly disfigured a godly man and woman to an ungodly, backslidden person. You've seen that before, right? Once who was a dear godly brother, and now he is a backslidden, he doesn't care, he drink like a fish and smoke like a chimney, and he used foul language like there's no tomorrow, and he make the sailors like a Sunday school teacher. And how that happened? Sin. And the sin horribly disfigured the godly man and woman, an ungodly, backslidden person, and like a leprosy, sin is contagious and it isolates those who are infected. Like a leprosy, sin can only be cured by a touch of God. Do you know leprosy is still incurable? It's not cured disease. It's not like a pneumonia. Alright, let's go to chapter 14 of verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of a leper for the day of his cleansing." And just in case you're wondering if we all going to cover all 27 chapters, 28 chapters, no. We're going to stop at here. "He shall be brought to the priest." Verse 3, I want you to notice this. Priest shall go what? Out of the camp, because the lepers was stationed outside. The priest will examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, and cedar wood, note that, scarlet, note that some of your versions, scarlet yarn, that's a good one, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed on an earthen vessel over running water. And as for the living bird, he shall take it in the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. And you're thinking, okay, so what? I don't get it. Well, let me explain. The steps of a leper, of the cleansing, is such a beautiful picture of us, to us, as what Christ has done for the sinners. Let me explain. It's not like you have a choice. Since the unclean leper wasn't permitted to come into the camp, priest had to go to outside the camp to minister to him or her. So what? Since we wouldn't be able to come to God, Jesus came to us. The greatest physician, our God, made a house call to each sinner right where we were. I love that song, "Just as I am." All right, Luke chapter 19, please. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "When I was a heathen, my wife put up with me, and she, time to time, she turned this Billy Graham crusade thing. I could care less. And after I got saved, the same program I could care less, I enjoyed watching. And then while he's speaking, the choir behind him start to sing, 'Just as I am.' Boy, did I ever have the tears. For the Son of Man had come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was us. Second point, the birds don't belong to the earthen vessel, they belong to heavens. Jesus came down from heaven, became a man. And some of you guys thinking about, we have this earthen vessel in the first 2 Corinthians. Was it 2 Corinthians, right? I think so. Chapter 7. Alright, third point. Cedar wood is extremely resistant to the disease and rot. It does not rot. It has a great smell. The bugs hate cedar wood. And it represents a sinless Jesus as a man, as well as a symbolic reference to the wood of the cross. Tell me, quickly, two materials God used to build an ark. What are they? No, ark of a covenant. Acacia wood and gold. Gold represents deity. wood represents humanity. Acacia wood is another one that does not rot off well. Alright. Scarlet yarn. Scarlet yarn is a sign of faith of the blood of Jesus. Scarlet color. And scarlet wood translated scarlet thread or yarn. It also reminds us that Rahab was instructed to put out the scarlet cord as an evidence of faith. Hyssop. Hyssop represents the faith of the individual. And you're going to say, where'd you come up with that? Simple. It's an appropriation and the application of the redemption of in Christ. The Israelites used the hyssop to what? Apply the sacrifice animal on the doorpost and the lintel on the first Passover. Remember that? So that angel would pass over them. 6 point, one of the birds that was killed on the earthen vessel, of course, that represent the physical body of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now you all of a sudden looking at the whole process differently, right? The whole process representing Jesus Christ. 7th point, over running water represent the Holy Spirit. Note that it was not the water that set. It's running, fresh, living water. 8th point, the living water that was dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water is released in the open field, represent what? Resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus was killed and buried in the tomb, stayed inside the tomb, we have nothing more than Messiah wannabe, right? Just another man. But he conquered the death so that we can also conquer the death. If the Lord tarries another 100 years, then he will probably will croak somehow around that time. Then what? Where would be? If Jesus didn't overcome the death, our body, our soul would be still rotting in the earth. Because he conquered the death, we can face tomorrow. Point number 9. Priest shall sprinkle 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy. Now, what's the big deal about 7th time? Number 7 represents perfection, completion. So when he sprinkled this blood on the leper, he's cleansed. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. Of course, the blood of Jesus is the perfect to save the souls of men. That's why at the end of the service, when I give an altar call, sometimes I explain, born again means born from where? Above. Amen. Point number 10. Priest shall pronounce him clean. Can you imagine how much that leper wanted to hear that word so that he doesn't have to call unclean, unclean? Now he can go home, hug his family. He can walk the street the same way like any other people. How did the victim know that he was clean? Priest had to tell him. And how the believers today know that God has saved us. Tell me, when you got saved, remember the time? If you look at yourself before you got saved, and after you got saved, was there any difference on your look? Did you have a halo? If you had a halo, probably it came down to your neck and choked you. No, we didn't look any different. But how do we know that we are saved? This book says so. We know we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ because this book says so. No matter how leper felt, how he looked like, God said he was clean, and that settled it. As I said before, this entire book is a portrait of Jesus Christ. This book has so much point of Jesus Christ that I could not do all of that in one setting. I'm sure you guys can study on your own, and you will be blessed.